I greet you again tonight in the worthy name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. It's a blessing this evening to gather in the house of God. It's hard to believe it's Sunday night already. It's certainly been a blessing in my life to be in your midst. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 tonight. I have one final lesson for your children tonight. Been trying to give you all some thoughts every night. You children have probably heard a lot about Jesus already. Your daddy and your mama, they teach you. And just imagine we tonight how it would be if Jesus were present. You know, how would Jesus relate to you children? Or what would he do if Jesus would be here, and after the services, would you be able to come to him? Would he talk to you? Or would he just talk to the big people? Let's think on that a minute. We do have a story here of what he did with children. I want to read that to you. Mark chapter 10. Verse 13 through 16. Here it says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Did you catch that, what Jesus did? The disciples thought, Jesus got a lot of important things to do. He's got preaching to do. He's got to talk to people. And there was probably some mamas there with their little children trying to bring him up to Jesus. And stopped saying, no. He's too busy. Jesus said, "No, I'm not too busy for these little ones. They're important. Bring them to me." So they brought the little ones to Jesus, and he took them in his arms. And I believe he talked to them, and possibly they talked to him. He said he put his arms, hands upon them, and he blessed them. What I learned from this is that Jesus likes and Jesus loves little children. He said, "Allow them to come to me." So I would like to think tonight, I believe this is true, that if Jesus were here, he would do the same thing that he did back then. He loves you. And that would be wonderful if he would come tonight and you could curl up into his arms and you could ask him questions. That would be such a blessing. But I want to tell you tonight that you can still come to Jesus. You know, we can't see him, but you can come to Jesus. Jesus, I believe, is pleased when children pray to him. And you can start praying to him very young, and I'm sure your parents have taught you that. So that's one way to please Jesus. That's one way to come to Jesus, is to pray to him. Jesus blessed the children here in this story. And Jesus still blesses children today. He has blessed you children in many ways. And maybe sometimes you don't think about it, but you know, there's a lot of children tonight that don't have Christian parents. You have Christian parents, and that's a blessing from Jesus. Many little children were never taught to pray. They don't even know there is a Jesus. Jesus has blessed you with parents that taught you to pray. Many little children don't have enough clothes to wear. They don't have enough food to eat. But Jesus has blessed you with parents. Jesus has blessed you in a way that you have food to eat. You have clothes to wear. Jesus is happy if you obey your daddy and your mama. That's one way to please Jesus. I believe another thing you can do is to sing. I believe Jesus loves to hear little children sing. So there's things you can do to please Jesus. You can obey your parents. You can sing. You can pray. You can be kind to your little brother and sister. Jesus loves that. I believe Jesus is so happy when you do these things. Jesus watches over you. Jesus cares for you. And I'd like for you, when you pray tonight or tomorrow, whenever you pray again, thank Jesus for all that he does for you. And continue to pray to Jesus. And like I've told you earlier, as you get older and you feel God calling you, then respond to Jesus. Respond to God. God wants you to live for him. God wants you to continue to sing to him and to pray to him. And he wants you to obey him too as you get older. So I'm blessed tonight that Jesus cares for children and that he took them up in his arms. Now for us older ones, it says here, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. It tells us to become as little children. Maybe I'll just close the service with that, if we would do that. We would be a blessed people. But one of the things that we notice here in relation to the children is that he took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Tonight, thinking just a little bit about the thought of a personal touch. The touch of a hand is a very personal gesture. It's a gesture of familiarity, of friendship, and of concern. It tells a person that you care as you reach out and you touch them. Many times the touch of a hand slows us down. We pause, we consider, we ruminate. Sometimes the touch of a hand is to give us direction. Sometimes it's to slow us down. And sometimes we need a gentle push. We need to be sped up a little bit. The touch of a hand is a touch of affirmation. I believe our children ought to at times feel the touch of our hand as daddies and mamas in their lives and feel our affirmation and our love to them. We started these meetings with the thought of the first night I preached about the finger of God. So I thought it might be in order that we would end these meetings. The title of the message tonight is The Touch of God. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26. As we think tonight of the touch of God, as we think of those thoughts about touch being a very personal gesture, I believe that God also is reaching out and seeking a personal relationship with you and I. And we'd like to look at tonight at the different ways that the touch of God was revealed in the Scriptures. And I have one I really like here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26. This is the time that the children of Israel had requested a king. And God warned them about that, and they said, no, we want a king. So God, we could say, gave in to them and gave them their king. They sought who this man was. And verse 20, I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, this tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said unto all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Here Saul was called to a work. Saul was called to be a leader. It was a challenging task. It was a great work. It was a weighty responsibility. God knew that. So he touched hearts of several men, and they banded together, and they followed him, we could say, as a support group. Tonight, there's some similarities here, and I'd like to liken this to the thought of the people were together, and they had a blessed time together. God did some revealing to them, and they shouted and said, "God save the king!" And maybe we can say they had a revival there, revival meeting, and then everybody went home to his house. Like Brother Virgil says, sometimes we go home to our house, and that's about as far as it gets. But here we notice, I'd like for us to see the challenge here tonight of a group of men, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And I believe, as we understand the scriptures, what we've been noticing this past week, that Christ has a great work to accomplish on this earth. It is a work that is much greater than Saul's. And I ask the question tonight, where is his band of men? And where is his support group? Where are the men and women that are going to reach out and be his hands and feet and accomplish his work on earth? I believe that he has spoken to us in this past week from the Word of God. And I want to challenge you this evening, don't let him down. He needs a band of men to accomplish his work on earth. And as we think of that, as an encouragement, this is somewhat perhaps a recap of a few of the thoughts that I've shared this week. I'd like to look at several situations where the touch of God reached down and touched men in their need and make an application to our day. The first was in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Here we have Jesus' walk on earth. Jesus' walk among needy men. And Jesus reaching out and ministering to the needs of men and women. Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See no man know it." Can we imagine? It's hard for us to imagine, hard for most of us to imagine, with the exception perhaps of one brother in this room, what this would be like, to not be able to see. And these men come to Jesus, and they cry out to him in faith. And then they feel, how does it say? He touched their eyes. You know, you're seeing darkness, and all of a sudden that touch upon your eyes, and your eyes are opened, and your first sight is Jesus. Blinded eyes opened by the touch of God, the Son of God. Can you imagine the brilliance? Can you imagine the first sight, Jesus meeting their eyes? You know, what a blessing. What a blessing. They were so excited, they didn't even hear what he said. He said, "See that no man know it." But they went, departed, and they spread his fame. And we've noticed that in this past week that God wants our spiritual eyes to be opened. I believe it's the psalmist that says, "Open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things out of thy law." God wants us to see him, to see his glory, his power, his greatness, his grandeur. And we also believe need to see yourself. If we can see God, we can never see him as we ought. But we ought to strive for that, to have our spiritual eyes open to where we can see God. And also that we can get a glimpse of ourselves and what sin has done to us. Our wretchedness, our undoneness, our very need of God, our very need of Jesus Christ. Open my eyes that I might be able to see that. And so that his goodness can lead me to repentance. You know, I believe that's a truth
that is not only for the lost sinner that might be here tonight, but is the truth for a straying or a wandering saint, that our eyes need to be opened and we need to see Jesus and we need to see ourselves. The touch of Jesus can do that for you. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Here we have Jesus touching an unclean man, Jesus touching a leper. Can you imagine how the crowd recoiled when he did this? You leave these type of people alone. You don't do this. But it tells us here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Here we have a man. Here we have a man with a disease, a terrible disease, an awful disease that wastes your hands, that wastes your skin and your flesh. And he's wasting away. And he's pleading for cleansing. And Jesus not only speaks the word, but comes and touches him and says, I will, be thou clean. Can you imagine the blessing and how this man felt and how thankful he was to be able to receive this, to be able to be cleansed, his leprosy? He says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And I trust that it's clear to us what the application is to our day. The dreaded disease of leprosy is like the disease of sin in our life. Sin in our life that degrades us and takes us down. We plead for cleansing, and Jesus says, I will, be thou clean. That disfigurement of sin, that sin that has ravaged us, that it can be cleansed. Tonight, there is hope for the sinner. There is hope through Jesus Christ. There is hope for the lost sinner. There is hope for the straying saints. Jesus tonight yet, as it were, is reaching out his hand to you. He is desiring to touch you and to cleanse you and to give you life. His offering that he shed on the, or his body that hung on the cross, his offering on the cross of Calvary atones for that sin. And his resurrection gives you power over sin. Jesus' death was enough to atone for our sins, but it took his resurrection to give us power over sins and power to live in victory. Beloved, if we respond, if we turn from our sin, if we repent, if we confess our lost condition, our sinful, our leprosy, you can be cleansed. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. He still says that today. I will, be thou clean. Those are words of hope to you tonight if you are in sin. After thinking that song, O boundless love and compassion, or boundless love that drew salvation's plan and that brought it down to man, how the touch of Jesus has that power to cleanse our life and to give us life within. I bless his name tonight that not only does his touch cleanse lepers, but it cleanses spiritual lepers as well. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Here we have the touch of Jesus restoring hearing and speech. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Here we have a man, he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. And what a sad life that was. But here we have Jesus Christ coming Jesus Christ putting his fingers into his ears, and he touched his tongue, touched his hearing, touched his speech, and it tells us that he was loosed, and his mouth was opened. The string of his tongue was loosed. He spake plain. And the people were astonished at the power of this Jesus. What a blessing to be able to hear, to be able to understand, to be able to articulate, and to be able to speak. What a joy. It's a privilege that we take for granted in a natural sense. But here we have one that was able to restore one that did not have speech and hearing like we do. Now tonight, as we think of this, I'd like to think of us in our journey of life and our need to hear truth, our need to understand truth. If we're going to live the truth, we must hear the truth, and we must be able to understand the truth. The Bible tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So I believe tonight we need Jesus Christ to touch our spiritual ears so that we can understand. We've got to use our physical ones as well. We've got to get ourselves in a position where we can hear. And then ask God to open our spiritual ears so we can understand. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Like I said, we need to hear in a physical way. And many times, in order to hear God spiritually, we have to shut out the distractions in a physical way so that we can hear God. And so that God can speak to us. The scriptures tell us that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, all the resources that we need to live our Christian life. But we need to hear God in order to be able to live that life. This man's, the string of his tongue was loosed. Was he tongue-tied? I don't know. You've probably met tongue-tied people. God made them that way. But I'm afraid today there are a lot of tongue-tied Christians, and God did not make them that way. Tongue-tied in a spiritual sense is a bondage from Satan, to where somehow our mouth is sealed and we're afraid to speak for our Lord. Or maybe we're not afraid, maybe we're just uninspired. Or perhaps worse yet, we don't have a message, because we're still in bondage. You know, this morning we looked at the scripture in Acts, what happened when men were filled with Holy Spirit fire. The word came forth, and the people, the testimony of the people was this: as they heard the preaching, the audience testimony was that we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And the audience of the people of God deserved no less today. The audience of that time said, we hear the wonderful works of God. God, give us grace that we could open our mouths to speak. The people of Jesus' time were astonished beyond measure. Did you notice here that when this man was healed, they were above measure astonished, and they said, he hath done all things well. Is there any astonishment yet today as the people of God speak? I believe there ought to be, and if there isn't, why not? Could it be that we're lacking the touch of God? I ask the question tonight, has God loosened your tongue? Has God touched your tongue so that you speak for him? You know, when Jesus walked upon earth, it tells us that the people marveled at his gracious words. And we are to be the hands and the feet, and we are to be the tongue of Jesus. And people still today ought to have that opportunity to marvel at the words of Jesus. But Jesus is going to use you and I. May we allow the Master to touch our tongue, to take care of our tongue tightness. We need Holy Spirit fire in our life to get God's word out. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. Here we have another touch of Jesus. This is when Jesus went to visit Peter's house, and here he found his mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Matthew 8, verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When you're in bed, when you're sick, when you have a fever, you can't be of much of service. But Jesus Christ had compassion on her. He touched her, he healed her, and she was able to minister to him. Would to God that it would only be natural fevers that Jesus has to deal with or contend with. Jesus' touch restored, enabled, and empowered. But I'm afraid that today there's too many of God's people that are not able to do like this woman. She was able to arise and to minister. Perhaps too many times, or I know it's too many times in our lives, we're not able to minister. We're not able to reach out. We're not able to do that which I've been talking about because of spiritual fevers in our life. And oftentimes these spiritual fevers come through problems in our relationships. You know, somebody says something that we don't appreciate or that hurts us, and we start nursing this thing in our heart, and it goes round and round. And we would never admit to being bitter, but there's something going on in there that we're not quite sure what it is. We feel betrayed by a person. And I believe that brings us down with a fever, a spiritual fever, where we cannot minister. Satan has us tied. There's other ways he tries to tie us down and to keep us from ministering. Perhaps we have pride in our life. We can't say, I'm sorry. We won't give up. Perhaps there's fear in our life. We noticed faith this morning. God wants us to be men and women of faith. But there's many things in our life that can come into our life and bring us down on the bed of languishing. I ask you the question tonight, are you in some way, in some spiritual way, on the bed of languishing? If you are, I want to offer you hope tonight. Jesus Christ was able to help this woman. He touched her and he healed her, and she was able to rise up and be of service. So whatever your need is tonight, Jesus is reaching out his hands. He wants to restore you. He wants to heal your hurt. He wants you to be able to minister. He wants to indwell you, infill you with his power, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his forbearance, his compassion. We must be willing to surrender, give up self, give up our all, allow him to do his work in us. But he will not do that work without us making the choice. You and I must make the choice. Peter's mother-in-law could have pushed Christ away, but she was wanting to be healed. And we need to want to be healed of our spiritual fevers before Jesus can do that. And then we can rise up and minister. Good works do not save us, but good works are a result of being saved. And according to the scriptures, we must minister if we're going to make the pearly gates. We must minister if we're going to make the pearly gates. Because those that didn't minister missed it. And so I would say, according to that, spiritual fevers in our lives can keep us from ministering. Beloved, they can drag us. They can drag us down, down, down to where we'll miss the pearly gates. So I encourage you tonight, don't miss the pearly gates. I invite you to experience his touch, his healing upon your life. Surrender to him. And now Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Here we have Peter. Brave Peter. Coming to Jesus on the water. You know, tonight, life is real. We'll go forth from these doors, and the challenge is upon us to make this thing work. To make the word of God that has been preached get from our head to our heart, and to get into daily life and action. But there are trials, there are battles, there are tempests. And it seems sometimes these tempests and trials want to overwhelm us and engulf us. There's waves. And here we have Peter. I believe we can identify with him. We have Peter here, starting to read here in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answering him said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked upon the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Those of us that have responded to the call of Christ, Jesus has told us, come. And we come to him. But then we find out as we come to him, and as we serve him, like I said, there are waves that would overwhelm our soul. But Jesus is there. It tells us that Peter cried out. He saw he was afraid. He began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. I'd like to tell you tonight that in the coming days, if you feel overwhelmed, trials, battles, disappointments, cry out to Jesus. He is there with his hand ready to reach out to help you, to save you, to take you on through life. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged, but cling to that hand. Oh, cling to that hand. Think of clinging to the hand. I have to think of the story of a man that I'm not sure how it happened. I think he fell off of a boat. And they were just trying to get a rope to this man. And they tried several times, and it looked like this man is going to drown. And then they tried one more time, and he got a hold of the rope. And he hung on to that rope, and he clung to that rope. And they brought him in on the ship. And when he got to the ship, they told him he's safe now. He can let go of the rope. But you know, that man was so intent on being saved, and it was a life and death situation. They said his hands were so tight on that rope. I forget, it was like an hour or 2 hours before his hands would relax enough to let go of the rope. So tonight, as you face battles, as you face trials, Jesus Christ's hand reaches you the rope. Don't let go of the rope. Now in conclusion, Revelation chapter 1. I thought it would be fitting, the one whom we have been exalting and lifting up, that we would end with Revelation chapter 1. We have the situation here where John saw Jesus. And John was overwhelmed. And John fell down before him. Verse 17, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. John fell down at the presence of Jesus. I believe he felt like Isaiah. Isaiah, when he saw God, he said, Woe is unto me, for I am undone. And it's good that we see God, that we see Jesus. But while we're on earth yet, we've got a work to do. He told John, write, send, reveal. Isaiah was sent. And I'd like to see Jesus. Those of you that can, would you stand while I read this scripture? I'm reading from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard it behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Then notice here when he saw Jesus. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which I have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we thank you, we bless you tonight for Jesus Christ, the one who is willing to come to this earth, the one who is willing to walk among men and leave us an example so that we might know how to walk, the one that was willing to take up the cross, the one that was willing to hang on the cross and to die for our sins, that through him we can have forgiveness. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. And that through his resurrection we can have power. No, God, I pray tonight that you would help us to turn from every sin, every iniquity. That we would repent and turn unto you, the living God. And that you would forgive us and cleanse us. And the Lord, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit. That we could go forth living for you, serving you. Lord, touch our lives, anoint our lives. Search us, Lord, if there's anything in our life that is not as it ought to be, help us to repent and turn from it. We want to experience the blessing. We want to experience that affirming touch of your hand upon our life. We want to go forth. We want to serve you. We want to be faithful. We want to hear those words at the end of life, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thine to the joy of thy Lord. We thank you. We bless you tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I repeat, Saul had a band of men whose hearts God had touched, who followed him to help him and to get his work done. Does Christ have a band of men here, a band of women whose hearts he has touched, who will help him to get his work done? Like I said, it's been a blessing to be here. You, brothers and sisters, have been a blessing and inspiration to my wife in our walk. We are real people in Texas, and we have real problems. But we have a real Jesus, too. And there's power and there's grace available. And I found out y'all are people just like we are, and we need each other, and we can bless each other. You've been a blessing to us, and I trust that that blessing to us can in a little way just to kind of flow over to our brethren in Texas as well as we go back. Thank you for your hospitality, your kindness, and a warm welcome to anyone to come to Texas and visit us. My wife and I are empty nesters, and we have plenty of room. So thank you again, and pray for us as we return back home. God bless you.